Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I would like to talk about something today that I usually don't, but not because I don't think it's important. It's because I love to preach out of the New Testament, I guess, more than the Old. But I think in our day, we're really needing some practical wisdom about daily life. I think most of us know the great doctrines of the faith to some extent. But sometimes it's hard to get those great doctrines of the faith from out of our minds and down on our feet and into our mouths and into our perspective on a daily basis. So I've entitled this message today, The Benefits of Aged Wisdom. And I want you to open your Bible up and continue to open it there to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, Proverbs is a different kind of literature in the Bible than much that we're familiar with. It's not like the writings of Moses. It's not law. It doesn't deal with the priestly ritual of the temple or of sacrifice. It's not like the prophets. It doesn't speak a fiery word to man. But as the priests dealt with the cultic life and the prophets interpreted God's word to the inconsistencies of Israel's living, there developed a third source of inspiration known as wisdom literature, and the people were called sages. Wisdom literature has a specific purpose in the Bible, and we need to see that when we're coming to a text like Proverbs 3. Wisdom literature very seldom talks about the national corporate nation. Wisdom literature very seldom talks about sacrifice or ritual. But it does speak about individual, practical, daily living. Since I believe all the Bible is fully inspired by God, this means that this is the part of Scripture that God would like to build into our lives, that we would have wisdom to live on a daily basis as we confront problems and attitudes and circumstances. The book of Proverbs in particular is a beautiful thing to hide in your heart. If I could be a little crude, I think that Proverbs is divine horse sense. It's a way for you and me to understand those very practical, nitty-gritty, daily things that God wants us to embody and live. I picked Proverbs 3 because I guess verses 5 and 6 are some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And I was just going to preach on that this morning. I'm going to do my Easter morning sermon next Sunday night. And I hope that after the tremendous time at the Civic Center for the pageant and the musical, that you'll return to God's house on Easter evening and let me proclaim the resurrection then. Today I want to deal with that very practical divine horse sense. As I began to study this, my mind was just opened up not just to those two very favorite verses I like, but to the whole paragraph there. Oh, it is so important to study the Bible in context. The riches of divine wisdom will not come in picking one verse out of its context, but trying to see what the author was trying to say. And the best way to do that is to take at least one paragraph, minimum, when you try to study the Bible. So as I begin to look at this, this whole paragraph fell into a beautiful pattern of the results of divine wisdom. Now, in verse 1, when it says, "My son..." Now, we're not talking about biological descent here. We're talking about a wisdom teacher imparting the truth of God to the next generation. You know, really, if we let church be the only teacher of our children, we have failed miserably in trying to follow the Bible. The Old Testament makes the family the central place of wisdom, the central place of Christian teaching, the central place of passing on to the next generation that hope and faith about God. And so here we have a man full of wisdom passing on to the next generation that he calls his son. those truths that he has learned through life. Now, friends, there's some dumb old people. Did you know that? There's some dumb young people. It's not how short you've lived or how much education you have. It's not how many years you have survived that means you're a spiritual wise person. It is the heart. It is the attitude toward God more than chronological age. But there is a dimension to life. There is a wisdom and maturity that only comes through experience. And the longer great children of God live, hopefully, the more complete, the more pervasive their maturity and wisdom about the things of God become. And that's the kind of man who penned these words to the next generation. He said, "Do not forget my teachings." The word, basic word here is the word Torah or law. Now, we're not talking about this man's personal opinion on life. We're talking about the teachings of God that have changed this man's life, and he wants to pass that on to the next generation. Do you know, biblical faith is only one generation from extinction. If any generation of God's people drops the torch, it's dropped. It is something we communicate to our children by lifestyle as well as by teachings. And so he's passing this on. And he says, if you'll keep these teachings, if you'll absorb yourself in what I'm saying, if you'll really listen. You know, it's young people have a real hard time listening to the wisdom of age. But young people, I want to tell you, hard as it may be, you'll be a lot better off down the road if you'll take a little advice from those who have walked the same road that you're walking. That's what this guy is saying. Let me tell you about some of the things that I've experienced, son. Let me tell you about some of the joys and pitfalls. Listen to me, that you may live. And notice there's two benefits that are mentioned first about listening to the teachings of God and walking in them. First one is length of days and years of life. I think it's a proven statistic that life insurance companies are coming to more and more. And that is, God's people live longer than the world's folk. Now, why do you think there's cheaper rates in some Christian insurance companies for folks who are active in churches? I want to tell you, there is a sense of the blessing of God in the area of longevity to that nation or society that follows God. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, it mentions about if we honor father and mother, our days will be long in the land. I don't think that's an individual promise simply to children. I think that's a societal promise to an entire generation of folk who keep God's law in their community, in their homes, in their institutions. And I think that's what it's talking about here. One of the side effects for walking with God is you walk longer than you would without God. And secondly, it mentions, and the word here is shalom, and peace they will add to you. The word shalom is a beautiful word. It can mean hello or goodbye. It not only means the absence of problems, but it means the presence of goodness. It is a word that speaks of a life that's worth living. And I think in our day, there are many folks living a life that's not worth living. There is a quality, an essence, an atmosphere that those who know God have about their life that circumstances can't take away. And that's what it's talking about here, length of days and peace. And that's the basic parental advice this man has for his children and for the next generation. He continues, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart." Now, the word kindness here is that beautiful Hebrew word hesed. As the covenant name for God is Yahweh, the covenant verb is hesed. I almost think, as someone who studies the New Testament, that the word agape in the New Testament is very synonymous to the word hesed in the Old Testament. If I could translate that, I would say it's covenant faithfulness. It's that loyalty that God has to His people that when we come to know Him characterizes our life. Active, steadfast, no strings attached, loyalty, love. Something like that. And then it talks about truth. And the word here for truth is a Hebrew word that means family loyalty. A loyalty with brothers. And, of course, we're speaking about the family of God. I hope you have a love for the family of God. I hope there's a goosebump that comes on your back when you hear that song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." I'm not talking about Baptist folk. I'm talking about redeemed folk. There is an excitement that comes from loving the brothers. 1 John says, if you don't love the brothers, you don't know God. And so here we have that family loyalty. It says, bind them around your neck. Now, the Jews took this very literally. They took this literally along with some passages in Deuteronomy and Exodus, and they would bind scriptures around their neck, or they'd put them on the front of their phylacteries, right on the front of their forehead, or wrap them around their hands. Now, I'm not sure this is meant to be taken literally, or we should have scriptures pasted on us. I think it's saying, keep these truths ever in front of your mind. Live in such a way that you always make reference to these truths, to this perspective, to these guidelines. It's a way of saying, keep my word in front of your mind always. And that's what it's talking about here. When it says, write them on the tablet of your heart. The Hebrew word for heart is so different from us. The Hebrews had different organs for different emotions. I've told you before, maybe I think it's rather humorous in our day, if the Hebrews were to write a Valentine's card, they wouldn't say, I love you with all my heart. They would say, I love you with all my bowels. For the Hebrew, the seat of the emotion was the viscera, the lower intestines, the kidneys, the liver. That's where the emotions were. And if you've ever eaten hot sauce too late, you know why. That's the seat of the emotions, too. The heart, for the Hebrew, was a way of speaking about the entire inner personality of man, thoughts, emotions, will. And so it says, write these teachings on your heart. It's an Old Testament way of saying, make them the priority of your life. If we were putting it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it'd be, seek first these things, and all the rest shall be added unto you. It's saying, make who I am, God's saying, priority in every aspect of your life. And that's what he's talking about. And here's the result that will happen if you do that. This whole thing is a system of if you will, then I will. If you will, then I will. All the way through verse 12, these great promises linked to keeping God's law, knowing God's law, walking in God's law. Here's the results. If you'll do this, if you'll make God's teachings a priority, you will find favor. And look at your translation there in the second last part of verse 4, first line. Mine has good repute. Well, that's a terrible translation, this Hebrew word. And this is New American Standard I'm using. I don't know what you may have. I think a much better word here would be understanding, or maybe to act wisely or prudently. What it's saying is, if you'll keep God's word in front of your mind and relate every aspect of your life to it, you will have an understanding and a prudent view of life and lifestyle. Now, I think this understanding to me is the key for the rest of this whole paragraph. If we understand the Word of God, there are some things that are going to happen. It may surprise you what's going to be listed. If we grasp who God is, what God wants for our life is going to be characterized by the following things. Number one, if we find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man, before I leave, let me say this. We have divided life up into the secular and the sacred. Now, folk, I want to tell you, there is no secular and sacred in the Bible. Every aspect of your life, God is concerned with, and every aspect of your life has a religious dimension. As we are to repeat to be understanding about God, we must remember that understanding affects man. Everything we do and say is in a moral, religious context. There is no secular for the life of a child of God. Then in verse 5, that great promise you know so well, trust in the Lord. And the Hebrew here means to cling to attach yourself to. Cling to the Lord with all your heart, with all your personality, with all your self, with all your motives and dreams and plans and goals. Now, I've never had a pure thought about anything. But I try to make God's will priority. And that's what it's talking about here. Cling to the Lord with all that you understand of yourself. Cling to Him. And do not lean on your own understanding. You might want to see Matthew 10:16 there. Good parallel. Don't trust in yourself. That's what it's saying, as the second verse pulls out in verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Not in the Sunday things, not in the big things, not in the, quote, spiritual things. In every aspect of your life, acknowledge Him. I've heard folk many times say, I don't think I can talk to God about that. It's as if God in their mind is too busy to mess with their little thing. Friends, if anything concerns you, it concerns your Father. Anything that bothers you, He wants you to talk to Him about. Every aspect of your life, He wants to consider it with you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And the word here for acknowledge is the Hebrew word to know. And the implication is intimate personal knowledge. When it says in Genesis, Adam knew Eve and she conceived, there's the Hebrew word. The Bible tries to pick the most intimate relationship terms and apply them to God and His people. We need to know God. We don't need to know just about God. We need to know God. There are many people in the church who have historical facts about the person of Jesus Christ. There are many folks who understand the history of the church and the development of doctrine. It is a totally different thing to know God as an individual person than to know about God. Facts will not make you a Christian. Commitment will. And that's what it's talking about. Know Him. Know Him personally. And He will make your paths straight. Now, there's only one verb here. If you have a translation, it says He'll direct your paths. The word direct is the Hebrew word upright. And that's where your modern translations get the word straight from. Now, reading this word is important. The root of this word is the idea of a measurement or a straight edge. The word righteousness or justice in Hebrew means a straight edge or a measuring stick. And all the words for sin in Hebrew mean deviation from that standard. They mean crooked or perverse or falling short of. So what it's saying here, if we will trust in God, He will guide and lead our daily lives. The word paths in the Old Testament speaks of lifestyle. It's like the wagon track. The two wheels get in the groove and the wagon can't get out of the grooves. That's the way God wants to guide your life and His will. He wants to get you in that groove that's pleasing to Him. And then it's easier to stay there when you get there. Folks, I love the 23rd Psalm. Two of the verbs that I like the best. In verse 2, it says, He leads me. In verse 3, it says, He guides me. I want you to know that wherever you are and whatever you do, God wants to take you by the hand and walk with you down the road of life. He doesn't want to walk on Christmas and Easter. He wants to walk with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And He wants to help you in every minor as well as major part of your life. He wants to know you as a parent knows a child. He wants to walk with you every waking and sleeping moment of your life. God wants to be there in a personal way. It continues then when it says, And do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, that must be a problem for us. Because the Bible says that so often. Let me give you a few verses to see how often the Bible talks about man being prideful. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Romans 12, 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Galatians 6, 3 are just some of the many ways that tells me that I have an innate problem of gearing everything around me. I have a problem, even as a child of God, of prideful, self-righteous attitudes, actions, and all the rest. So the author comes back and says, Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. That's a pretty good balance. We're to respect God and we're to turn away from those things we know are not pleasing to Him. God, deliver me from someone who says, Oh, how I love Jesus, and lives a life of self-centered indulgence. God, deliver me from a church that makes such a great show of religion on Sunday and follows the evil one the rest of the 6 days a week. Friends, to respect God is to turn from evil. Now, don't tell me how much you love Him if your lifestyle doesn't show it. Jesus put it quite plainly, Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do?" Turn from evil. And here's one of the benefits of turning from evil. Verse 8. It will be healing to your navel. Sounds funny. And it'll be healing to your, or refreshment to your bones. Now the word navel simply was a way of speaking of the entire vitality of life. Do you mean tell me that if I really do walk in paths of righteousness, holding God's hand, that there'll be a physical bonus to my life? Yes, I certainly believe that. I want to tell you, we're learning more and more of the wholeness of man, that disease is directly related to our attitude. Have you ever known a medical doctor who's gone through school and got the symptoms of all the diseases he studied about? Have you ever known people who just continue to be sick and the doctors can't really find something there? Sometimes our guilt and our pride and our stubborn rebellion causes us multitudes of physical problems. Walking with God will make a difference physically. Now, I'm not saying never get cancer. I'm not saying we'll have a car wreck. I'm saying across the board, walking with God is a healthy, refreshing, long life. I believe that. That's right here in the book. Now, in verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." This word honor is a Hebrew word that means to give due weight to. It's a commercial term. It means put the right weight over here. Balance it and see what it's worth. Honor God, balance how much God means to you, and then give, the word here is first fruits of your life. Now, folks, I don't talk about giving much. It comes to the fact that as a young child, I heard from my parents that the church only cares about money. I remember as a young child hearing that church only cares about me two times a year, Bob, once when revival comes and once when they want to make the budget. Now, I know there's a problem with many peripheral Christians in the area of giving. But I would be neglect and unresponsible as a proclaimer of the Word of God and rob you of a blessing if I did not mention the fact that giving is a spiritual thermometer to a Christian's maturity. The greatest passage in all the Bible on Christian givings are 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, I'm not saying give so you'll be rich. That is a modern heresy. We don't give so as to get. But I want to say this to you. As a Christian becomes mature in Jesus Christ, they're going to want to give more and more and more to the kingdom of God. And as they give more and more and more out of a joyful, sacrificial attitude, God will give them more. Not so they'll be able to put it in the bank. God will give them more so they'll be able to give more. Now, the promise here of walking with God is that we're going to share the first part of our physical sustenance with the kingdom of God. Now, this is Old Testament. It's talking about, I'm sure, the tithes and the sacrificial system here. But I want to tell you what. There is a real thick nerve in the heart of man that's connected to the wallet. And that booger is sensitive. And one way you know the heart's right is when the wallet's open. I've never met a stingy, mature Christian in my life. Now, how much we give, that's between you and God. But that attitude of joyfulness and that blessing that comes from giving is a common promise to all of us who are open hand, open doored, and open wallet toward God's people and kingdom. And don't tell me how much you love the Lord and you give such a minor part to His work. Now, I've said to you many times, I give 10% here. I give far, far beyond that other places that I'm committed to. Some of you have never even reached 10%, much less beyond that. Shame on you. Shame on you. You're just not going to have the right attitude until you're open with the Lord Jesus who paid everything for you. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want your money given to the church if you think you're going to buy God's forgiveness or going to somehow say, that's all I got to do is just write a check to that place and my Christian life's all right. Forget it. Giving is not the goal of maturity. It's the byproduct of Christ-likeness. We never shoot toward giving. Giving whirls off as the Christ-like maturity gains momentum. But it will never gain unless that aspect is right. Sorry, that's just the truth of the Bible. Now, it continues then by saying we're going to have prosperity. Well, the book of Job wrestled with this some, and I think verse 11 and 12 are a correction of this. But right now what we're talking about is Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. God says, if you'll keep my laws, if you'll do what I've asked you to do, I'm going to bless you, and you're not going to believe the blessings I'll give you. And that was the group that was split between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. One sung the blessings, and the other group of Levitical singers sung the curses. And God was real pointed with that people. He said, if you do what I ask you to do, I'm going to open the windows of heaven, and I'm going to bless your society. I'm going to bless you individually. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to send the rain. I'm going to bless your children. But I want you to know, folks, if you open-eyed rebel against what I want you to do, I'm going to take everything away. Now, that's Old Testament. I know that. And I know the New Testament has to balance that sum about suffering and its purpose. But I want to tell you, God wants to give you the good life. Most of us can't handle the good life. The worst thing God could do to many Christians is to answer their prayers for success. God wants to give you all that you can spiritually handle in Him. To bring a corrective to this idea of prosperity, and I think it's a real heresy being preached. And the heresy is, if you love God enough, He's going to make you rich and wealthy and healthy. That's not true. If you love God, some of these things are going to be the natural byproducts of walking with Him. In the last part of this verse, it talks about discipline. For sometimes the good die young, and sometimes the evil live to a ripe old age. But God's going to set it all straight when it says, my son, do not reject the discipline or the instructions of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that that is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and following, where this is quoted. It comes not from here, but it comes from Job chapter 5, verse 17, where Job, in the midst of his adversity, talks about the discipline of the Lord. You see, this little thing, or loathe His reproof. How often this city and this nation, this world, is full of Christians who've had their feelings hurt toward God and are just bitter and mad because of what God has done or allowed in their life. Friends, we can't always know the why, and we can't always manipulate the circumstances. But I want you to know that nothing just happens to God's children. There's no such thing as fate, luck, chance, horoscopes, all of that. Nothing just happens to God's children. And God's promise that He'll never give you more than you can bear. And when you begin to see this brand new perspective towards circumstances and problems in life, when you begin to realize that no one can walk over you unless there's a purpose in God in it, it changes the entire outlook of life. When my young children do something dangerous, and I spank them, it's not because I hate them. It's because I love them. And I love them enough to get them a shot when they're sick, knowing that in a week they'll be better, and they might not if I don't get it. It's enough that if they walk in the street as a young age and I spank them where they remember it, I don't hate that child. Do you think God is going to make all these promises and then just beat up on you? Do you think our world is really capricious and fate and destiny oriented? Or are you really in the hand of God? Does He really walk with you and guide your path? Does He really want to bless you? He really does. Friends, I want to tell you what. We've really got mixed up in our day between Madison Avenue success and spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not health, wealth, happiness, and good cheer. Spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. And whatever price God has to pay for you to be moving toward the fullness of the maturity of Christ, He'll pay in your life. Discipline is toward a purpose. And from Romans 8:29 and 30, we know that the major purpose of God in allowing things to come into our lives is that we develop into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me for a minute, please? Most of you here do not need to know more about the Bible. Most of you here do not need to hear more preaching about God's will for your life. Most of you here do not need more instructions about a biblical perspective. You know far more than you are doing. And I think God's word to you today is, child, trust me more. Walk in my way. Lean on me. Trust in me. I'll guide and prioritize and work out these other things. Some of you this morning need physical health. You need more than anything to realize that God is concerned about your physical body right now. Some of you need that. And I want you to know God's still about that task. Some of you, more than anything, need a touch of forgiveness from God. You need Him to say, it's all right. I'll walk with you. I'll forgive you. Don't do it anymore. But I want you to know I accept you. Some of you today need more than anything to know God's will for your life. Maybe it's about marriage or vocation. But you need to know where those well-worn paths are for you individually. God's here this morning. He's provided everything you need in Jesus Christ. He wants to meet you right where you are this morning. Wherever you are, whatever your need is, God can meet it in Jesus Christ this morning. And He wants to. He's here to do that. If you'll just open your heart and open your life to Him. I don't know all the ways and all the needs that God could meet that this morning, but I want you to know He's here and He's ready and He's available and He loves you with no strings attached, and He sent His Son to die on your behalf that you might know Him. And I invite you this morning in the quietness of this moment to open up to Him. Talk to Him about how you really feel. Don't make it fancy religious words. Just tell Him how you feel and what you need. He already knows it, but He wants you to ask. Moment of quietness, will you pray? Everyone praying right now to their Father. Ask Him what you need. Claim the promises through Jesus Christ right now for your life, whatever it is. Father, sometimes I don't know what I need. My life gets so confused with the things that I hear and the things I experience and the things that I seem to want. But God, I know I don't want all those things and don't need all those things. Lord, help me to see Your hand in my life daily. Not just in the big, crucial events, Lord, but daily. Lord, I pray for those in this church who are physically sick. I don't know, Lord, if You'll heal them. I know You can. I know You love them. I pray for them. God, I pray for the spiritual struggles that are going on right now. Lord, I pray for the struggles with what You want for their lives. Lord, in this moment, speak to them clearly, I pray, that they might understand. Thank you for walking with us and never leaving us and loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.